Good morning.
Good morning.
And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. And happy birthday, church. Because we are the church. Amen. We pick it up on the Gospel of John, chapter 13, beginning at verse 18. And Jesus is at the Last Supper, and he says he's just washed his disciples' feet, including Judas's feet. He washed Judas's feet also. And he says, "I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen." What's interesting is Jesus chose all 12, right? And he chose Judas also. Did he choose Judas with the distinct idea that Judas was going to betray him? Well, we don't know. Okay. We do know this, though. He chose Judas because Judas was willing to follow him. So he must have been spiritually somewhat alive. Okay. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have called him to be one of his disciples. He goes on to say, "But this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me." And that's from Psalm 41:9. I'm going to read it in a minute. But to lift up your foot and show the bottom of your foot to someone in Middle Eastern culture is considered an insult. So the idea is that he was going to actually insult him, someone who he'd shown hospitality to. Verse 19, "I am telling you now before it happens so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am He." What Jesus is saying here is he's pointing to himself as being divine. This is not one of the ego a me sayings, one of the emphatic I am sayings, but he is pointing to the fact that he is divine. All right, he's saying he is the Messiah. Verse 20, "I tell you the truth, truly, truly, I tell you, amen, amen, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." What Jesus is saying is he was sent by God, right? It also tells us we have special status, right? Because if anybody accepts us as Christians, it's like they're accepting Jesus Christ. Amen? Mark 9:37. Jesus said in Mark 9:37, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. Whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." Luke 10:2. Isn't that cool? I did my own PowerPoint, all right? My secretary's in Guatemala, so. And I did one in Spanish too, Pastor. I'm impressed, okay. "Come, Holy Spirit," all right? "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him." In Ephesians 2:17, 19, "Jesus came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through Him, through Jesus, we both have access to the Father by one Holy Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household." We are members of God's household. Happy birthday, church, right? We are special to God. And if you don't get anything else out of the sermon, remember that. We are special to God. Because is the world going to tell us that? No. They're going to tell us we're special, but not to God, right? Okay. So how do we treat those who Jesus sends us, okay? We know that we're sent by God, but what are we going to do to the people God sends us? How are we going to treat them? All right. There was a woman many years ago who was divorced, and she lost her family over the divorce. And she's been a member of this church for years, so she was going to church, but people were talking behind her back and shaking their heads when they saw her, pointing fingers. So she stopped attending the church and she started going to the local bar. And she was going to the local bar, and one day the pastor stopped her on the street and he said, "What happened? Why'd you start stop coming to church? Why are you going to the bar? And she answered, the people at the bar smile when they see me. Sad story, huh? That happens too often in the church, though, doesn't it? Our mission, we are to love all people to Christ. All people to Christ. We continue the lesson at verse 21. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. Jesus was physically, in the Greek, he was physically upset because of Judas' betrayal. It hit him like a ton of bricks, all right? And once again, Jesus probably chose Judas because of his spiritual qualities, right? And here he is being betrayed by this one who he chose to be one of his 12. Jesus goes on to say, his disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which one of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and this is John, okay? John is, I believe it's out of humility. He doesn't mention his own name in the gospel. So he was reclining next to Jesus. And Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, ask him which one he means. I think that is so cool. It's kind of like Peter's been opening his mouth all this time and getting burned, right? Satan, get behind me and all that. So now he triangulates and he says, you ask him. Okay. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. A couple things here. It was if the host of a party would share his bread with you and dip it and give you a piece of bread, it was considered an honor. The other thing is we believe that he was to the left of Jesus, which would be a place of honor. We're not sure if he was at the left or not, but we know he was close to Jesus. Right? Close enough to hand him a piece of bread. Because I'm sure Jesus didn't get up and walk across the room to him, right? So he was in a place of honor and being honored by Jesus by receiving that piece of bread. He gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So it's not Judas's fault, right? No. Satan instigated it. But Judas had a choice, all right? Jesus said, what you are about to do, do quickly. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast. So he was in charge of the money for the entire group. He held the purse, all right? Or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out. And it was night. And in John, there's symbolism. So he writes, he goes out into the night. He goes into the darkness, right? He leaves Jesus and the community of faith, and he goes into the darkness. And don't we see that happen with people? What happens when they leave the church? They go out into the darkness, right? Verse 21, though, he said, after he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit, crushed, and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. That was prophesied in Psalm 41:9, about 1,000 years before Jesus was born. David wrote, even my close friend whom I trusted, he who shared my bread has lifted up his heel against me. Had David felt betrayed before? Absolutely. Jesus was physically shaken by Judas' betrayal. Have we ever felt betrayed? You remember the pain? It hurts, huh? Jesus suffered that same pain, only 100 times more. This is a man he lived with for 3 years. Right? 3 years. And he prepared him to be a missionary. And he didn't just mildly betray him. He betrayed him so he was crucified. I don't think any of us have experienced quite that, all right? I know through divorce and different relationships we experience betrayal, maybe at work, maybe at school. It's always worse when it's a friend, isn't it? It's always worse when it's a friend. And for Pastor and I, one of the things I got used to in the first couple of years of being a pastor is it doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter what we preach. We can be with people's loved ones during hospice. We can visit people faithfully in prison or jail. We can help people recover from addictions. We can be with them every step of the way through tough times. But something goes wrong. Play the wrong music in church, okay? For an example, just something stupid, all right? And they'll leave the church. And not only that, then they'll tell as many friends as they can never to come to that church. It still hurts, right, Pastor? It still hurts. But it's not as bad as when we were first got on board. I mean, then it was just, I was crushed the first time it happened, you know? The first time it happened to me, I just finished spending a year helping a loved one through hospice and cancer. You know, many, many hours ministering to the loved one and to the family and doing the funeral. And then something stupid. And they're gone. Without even saying why. They won't even talk to you. Or look at you. Yeah. They just leave. Well, anyway, we all experience that though. You know. But Jesus experienced it worse. Alright? If you think you're betrayed, that's nothing compared to what He went through. Okay? So we look at the next verses. Verse 31. When Judas was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." And this was a messianic title we find in Ezekiel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7, and Son of Man. It also points to Jesus as being both human and divine, that title, as we saw in the hymn we sung, Son of Man and Son of God, right? So he's inferring that he's both human and divine, all right? "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." How is Jesus going to be glorified? By being betrayed and crucified. That's how he's going to be glorified. "If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself." They have an intimate connection. The Trinity always has communion. They're always together, even when Jesus was in the flesh. And he will glorify him at once. Then Jesus says, "My little children." And this is missing in the translation here, but he says, "My little children." So a very affectionate term. "I will be with you only a little longer." And by calling us little children, he's inferring he's the Father, right? "You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews back in chapter 7, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." And what he's talking about is death. So we're not going to go meet Jesus in heaven until either we die or he returns, right? Then he says, "A new command I give you. Love one another." And that's actually an old command. I'm going to touch on it in a minute. "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." That's a new command, and I'm going to touch on that later also. "All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." It doesn't say, "We'll know you're members of my church," right? They'll know you're my disciples, you're my followers, if you love one another. Love is one thing Satan cannot counterfeit. Satan cannot love, all right? It's also supposed to be the number one characteristic of Christians. People should say, "Kelly, you're a Christian because of your love." Okay? That's what people will do. They'll say, "John's such a loving person Are you a Christian, John? That's how it comes about. Love one another. This is not a new command. Leviticus 19:18. Once again, over 1,000 years before Jesus was born, Moses wrote, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Okay. So even from the beginning, the Jewish beginnings of the chosen people, they were called to love one another. And they did a bang-up job of it, right? Just like us, okay? But this is new. "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Wow. Talk about raising the bar, right? Right. Romans 5. Paul writes, "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That's how we're to love others. In response to such great love, we are called to be lovers. We're called to be lovers. I have a true story I'd like to share with you. I just heard recently from someone, a member of our sister church up in Fountain Hills. Many years ago, during the Depression, there was a young farmer who married his childhood sweetheart. They got married and they had 4 kids. The man was an alcoholic, and he would drink every night. He wouldn't get mean or nasty, he'd just get drunk every night. And the woman would take the 4 children faithfully to church. Well, after a while, she started drinking too. Okay? And it wasn't long after that she had an affair. And she has this affair, and they're in a small farming community up there. And everyone pretty much knows about it, but the people, they acted very Christian about the whole thing, okay? Or maybe very Norwegian. They acted like nothing was happening. But anyway, what happened was eventually she decided she was going to kill her husband. So in his pickup, there was just a partial bottle of booze, so she put poison in it. And he was driving into town one day, and he picked up a homeless guy on the street who was a drunk. And the drunk gets in and he finds the bottle under the seat and says, "Can I have it?" And he says, "Sure." So the drunk drinks it. Sure enough, he gets sick and dies. So they convict his wife of second-degree murder. She's sentenced to 35 years to life or 25 years to life. And she goes to prison for 10 years. Because of this, the farmer quits drinking, starts going to AA, and now he's responsible to take the kids to church. So he takes these 4 kids to church, and he visits his wife every week in prison. Every week in prison. While in prison, she rediscovers Jesus Christ, and her life has changed. After 10 years in prison, a miracle happens. What happens is the governor commutes her sentence to third-degree murder and lets her out for time served. She returns to her family. Now, they become very involved in the church. She teaches Sunday school. He teaches Sunday school also. He dies in his 80s. And the whole town comes to his funeral. The whole town comes to his funeral. She lives until she's 90, and she passes away. The entire town comes to her funeral. They're known as some of the greatest saints in the town, right? This is a true story. And the man in Fountain Hill says, the reason that this happened, okay, he was one of the 4 kids. And he said the reason that his parents were able to change the way they did is because the church never condemned them. They had a loving community. And that made all the difference. is having the loving community. May God use us to make such a difference. Amen. Verse 36. Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus. Now you know why Peter asked John to ask him. Okay, it's coming up right now, folks, okay? Jesus replied, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you? I will lay down my life for you." Is Peter lying here? No, he meant it. He meant it. When he was talking to Jesus, he said, "I will lay down my life for you." And I'm sure if we were there and we heard it, we'd say, "Wow, this guy's serious, right?" Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." Jesus knew Peter. He knew the good in Peter, and he knew the bad in Peter. And Jesus knows the good and the bad in us also. Peter had good intentions. I'm going to quote my dad here. He said, "Good intentions don't amount to a hill of beans." All right? Don't know what that hill of beans means. I know Daryl probably knows. He'll probably tell me later. But good intentions don't amount to a hill of beans. Matthew 26:41. Jesus knew this too, okay? "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." And then in Romans 7:23-25, Paul writes, But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and make me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And isn't that the battle we all have going on in us? And isn't that what Peter had? Aren't we all like Peter in that way? We have great intentions, but no power to act on the intentions. Well, let me put it this way. Peter didn't have the power. But on Pentecost Sunday, he received the power of the Holy Spirit and was able to. So much so that when he preached his first sermon, 3,000 people were converted. So much so that when he died, he requested to be crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified right side up. Is that Peter's power? No. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we celebrate today, is the power of the Holy Spirit. You think we're different than Peter? Need I ask about our New Year's resolutions and how they're going? What New Year's resolutions, right? It's really kind of interesting because, I always try to look for opportunities to witness. And we were blessed to go on that Alaskan cruise, and we were having dinner one night, and you have dinner with different people every night, and there was this older couple, and they were agnostics, and they found out I was a pastor, but when the dinner came, I said we were going to pray, and I asked them to join us, and they said sure. So I said a blessing, and then we started eating, and you're saying, "Wow, way to go, Pastor Rick," right? You know? Well, then I started talking with this guy, and he said, "Do you think the world's getting better or worse?" And I said, "Well, you know, overall, I'd say I believe it's getting worse." And he said, "Why?" And then that's when I dropped the ball, because normally what I would say is, it's because we've forgotten God, okay? But I didn't say that, and I'm really, you know how things bug you afterwards, you know? It's kind of like, why didn't I say that, you know? So I had the right intention, right? But I dropped the ball. So we all dropped the ball, okay? The world has forgotten God, though. If we look at the history of the United States, in a little over 200 years, remember how religious our founding fathers were, right? We've forgotten the one who made this nation great. And that's Jesus Christ. And you think I'm wrong, right? Well, if we take a look at schools, okay, we used to have prayer in schools, right? Now when we hear the news, kids are killing other students and teachers. That never used to happen, right? Oh, it's just a coincidence. No. We've fallen away from God. So who will rescue us? And Paul gave us the answer. Jesus Christ. He's the power Peter needed, and He's also the power we need. In His Word, prayer, His supper, and especially the fellowship of believers, we receive power, we receive the Holy Spirit. And with that Holy Spirit, we can do anything. Right? We can persevere during anything, as I was preaching on Wednesday. We can get through anything, right? With the power of the Holy Spirit. Look what happened to Jesus, how He was betrayed and crucified. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit, right? Through the Holy Spirit, we have power to live and overcome all obstacles, no matter how great they are. And then we can carry out our good intentions, all right? You know, when I was on that ship, if I would have just prayed, taken a minute to pray quietly, the Lord would have given me the words. All right? Yeah. But we forget. You know, we forget. We have those good intentions and we don't turn to the Holy Spirit enough. We don't ask for the Holy Spirit enough. There are situations, though, where people, they don't want to hear what we say. People who've been sent to us, and they've rejected us, right? They've rejected the good news of Jesus Christ. And I know we all know people like that. They can be family members, they can be friends, right? Does that mean there's nothing we can do? No. We can pray. And that also is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that is the strongest weapon we have, is to be able to pray. To bring these people before the throne of God and say, Lord, there's nothing more I can do for them. Please. Please touch them. And on the way to church this morning, I was listening to a song my beautiful wife Robin recommended. And I'm going to play that now. That's going to be our prayer. Because I know we've all had situations like that, where we're up against a wall and we don't know what to do. But we can always pray. Turn to God and receive the Holy Spirit. Amen?